Well, 1 Corinthians 4:2, John's getting it on the board, tells us of the importance of that the servant is to be faithful. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And really, that was the bottom line in the scripture, is that anybody who served the Lord would be characterized by their faithfulness. And of course, we remember Paul, who said that at the end of his life, he wanted to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. And I know that as I've gotten older, it's the compliment that people consider noteworthy is to pay tribute to your faithfulness. And our recent trip to the Caribbean was an incredible, gracious expression of your appreciation for our faithfulness. It was a total surprise. I think some of you have heard that when Mike had Rhonda and I over, he was going on about, "Wow, you've been here in Helena 30 years and 45 altogether, 46. And that's a long, long time." And finally I saw, I said, "Mike, are you calling us here to suggest it's time for us to hang up our shingle?" And he said, "Oh no, the opposite. We want to give you a one-way trip to the Caribbean. I mean, a round trip to the Caribbean as an appreciation for your faithfulness." And it's just something Ron and I treasure. We felt appreciated. It made us feel loved. And what an amazing creation we have! It just makes you feel like there are so many places in God's universe that we haven't seen yet, and that's incredible. And the diverse cultures are so incredible. We were told by the gentleman who was driving one of our boats, he said, "In America, 13 is unlucky. In South America, 13 is lucky. In Aruba, we don't care." And the be happy kind of theme, they love that theme. They love the song by Bob Marley, etc. So we got to snorkel. We got to walk beaches. My favorite was it was a third of a mile around the deck of the ship, and to walk many, many hours with the ocean breeze blowing on us. I was a little disappointed to hear it didn't get 29 below while we were gone. We told a lot of people. I had gone to Paula and said, "Paula, I have good news for one of us. It's going to be 29 below in Helena next week." And it didn't get that cold, but we had a range from 77 to 85, 8 whole degrees. We had to really watch what we were wearing. All of you who have been on cruises know the food is amazing. And I settled in on the New York steak, and every night, that's the only way to eat. The shows, my favorite was one called The Piano Man, and he was just an amazing musician and comedian, and so it was a great time for us. But it was a great time for reflection as well. And it's interesting, when you don't have anything you're supposed to think about, what comes to your mind and surfaces is something you think, "Oh, that I should give some thought to that." So it's required. Basic requirement of any of us that are in service is our faithfulness. But John 15 enlarges that subject of faithfulness also to fruitfulness. And he says that God wants us, and he has all of these in the different verses. Verse 2, if you read down the bottom, it says that he wants to bear fruit in us. And verse 5, he elaborates on that. He says he wants us to bear much fruit. And if we jump down to verse 16, he refers to it as fruit that remains. This is important to God, that we bear fruit, much fruit, fruit that lasts. And in verse 8, let's read that one together. "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So there it is. This is what brings God glory, when we bear fruit for him. And it shows that we really are his disciples. And of course, those of us who have read and thought through John 15, and it's the story of the gardener, nothing pleases the gardener more than fruitful plants. No one wants to just go through all the work of planting and weeding and then come to harvest and find out that the bugs ate it all, or a drought came through that you weren't aware of and it all dried up. The glory for the gardener, and in this chapter God clearly says the Father is the gardener and Jesus says he's the vine. And so God's expectation is not that we simply endlessly obey him. That's not his desire, is that we just endlessly keep our nose to the grindstone and obey him in the tasks that he's given. But God wants us in some degree to have an impact, to be effective, to be fruitful. The healthy tree bears fruit, and so he wants that in our life as well. So I'd like to talk about this subject this morning. I want to bear fruit. And I know I talk to families that want to bear fruit and people working in your job. And some of you are in a neighborhood and you know the concerns in your neighborhood. And others of you have extended family and you see needs that they have. And you want to be effective for Jesus in their lives. So let's talk simply. I sometimes hesitate to even say something, but maybe someone is wondering, well, what do we mean by fruit? Well, obviously, fruit on the tree has two functions. One, it produces a life-giving nutritional food. And so you have an apple tree, and I hope some of you have the good sense to plant a good apple tree and not a flowering crab. What a disappointment. I'm sorry, after April and May, the flowering crab is utterly worthless. Well, the birds don't think so. But you could have a good Macintosh or a Gala apple there to enjoy. And that's the purpose of an apple tree, to produce an apple that's enjoyable and pleasant to eat. But it also is the tree's way of reproducing itself. And so we think of both of those arenas in the spiritual life as well. The fruit of the Spirit, we're told, beautifies our life. It makes us Christ-like. It produces something in us that can be a blessing to others. Let's read those nine characteristics again, just to think about the fruit that God wants to produce in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I want you just to think a minute. Is there a name of a Christian in your world that when you say the word patience or peace, a picture comes into your mind? And somebody who that God has so borne that fruit in them that it's a blessing to them and a blessing to others, and it's a wonderful model of Christ-likeness in his church. The other is the other way that we talk about bearing fruit in the life of a believer is by reproducing ourselves. We bear fruit as we bring others to Christ and growth as a disciple. So there's a little phrase that helps us to remember, we're to become a disciple. And then we're to make disciples. And then we're to make disciple makers. That's the reproduction that God intends when he says he wants us to have fruit, much fruit, fruit that remains, and fruit that brings him glory is when we begin to reproduce ourselves in others. And obviously the first place that happens is in the Christian home, where we see and pray and mentor and model for those, but it goes out to our extended family. And then it goes out to people in our community, in our neighborhood. We take the gospel around the world. God intends for us to be growing in Christ and then discipling others and bringing them to a place where they are disciple makers themselves. That's the kind of fruit that he has in mind. John 15 is a wonderful passage to tell us how this happens. How do we get fruit? And what is so obvious about it is that fruit is not by straining and trying hard or learning some new technique or developing a new strategy. Fruit doesn't happen by adopting a values statement or making New Year's resolutions, though all of those things may have some value. But fruit, the reality, we don't produce it. We don't make fruit happen. And if the vine, and so what he says in the scripture in John 15, that there is one way that we can bear fruit, and that's by staying connected to the vine and having that life of Jesus bear fruit in us. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Just whack the branch off, and it won't produce fruit. It doesn't have the capacity to it. The branch has one responsibility: stay connected to the vine, and then the vine will produce that fruit. I know it's popular, and sometimes I've done it as well. You pick one of the fruits, and you say, okay, this year I'm going to work on being more patient. Well, I don't know how that works for you. I think there's some value in being alert to an area in our life that needs growth. I think there's a point to read and learn and hang out with other people who have that fruit. But still, in the end, despite what we might do, there's only one way we're going to gain more of patience or gentleness, and that's by just staying connected to Jesus. And I love when the scripture makes it simple, and it doesn't say, now for this quality, here are the 10 self-help books to read. Here are the daily exercises. Just stay connected to Jesus. Go where that takes you. Spend time in prayer. Each day, talk to him, whether that's a time devoted in a particular place and time, or whether you learn to do that throughout your day, but in meaningful ways, you're talking to God. You're reading his word. Don't just rely on the 7 scriptures that you learned as a boy or a girl. Read it every day. You'll be amazed at how often the scripture suddenly is in bold, or it kind of jumps off the page, or it draws you in a way that God is speaking to you. It's not you just going through the Bible in a year or doing your daily devotions, but suddenly God is speaking to you. And that's what Colleen is so hopeful with the group that she's planning to lead. Fellowshipping with other believers, attending church. The scripture says don't give up the habit. Some are doing that. But you spend time, get engaged, be involved in a regular time, praying, listening, learn to listen to the Spirit, learn to practice his presence. Those are ways that we stay connected to the vine. One of the best ways to stay connected to the vine is hang out with other people who are connected to the vine, and let it rub off on you and let it bless you. So the thing, one that I've been using and encouraging you, is my WWLLL. God is with me. He's always at work. So I'm listening for his voice. I'm looking for his deeds. And I'm always loving him. And that little thing just connects me to Christ. And it may come in the form of, ooh, I haven't done that all day. My mind's been elsewhere. And I'm taken back sometimes when I realize that I was in a situation where I needed God's help. Did I ask him, or was I just blundering in? And I'll have to admit, sometimes I'm better asking after the event. I don't know if that counts, but if the Lord just knows what's in your heart. I think there's a place for us to consciously, when we're engaging out here, that inside we're saying, Lord, I need you right now. I need your help. Show me what to do. Tell me what to say. Give me the right attitude, etc. The third thing I want to talk about today is, what about the lean years? Because it's a wonderful subject, bearing fruit, but I don't think I've met anyone in life who at some point didn't feel like they were going through some really lean years. They couldn't see the fruit. people who have said, I've prayed about this for a decade now, and it hasn't changed. This issue is still the same. There hasn't been healing in that area, in that of those relationships. I haven't seemed to be able to make any impact. Some of you drive by our house, and if you do, you get to see the marijuana leaves and stuff about boy rape, and there's an individual who lives there. And I frequently think, Lord, have I made any impact in 20 some years of being his neighbor? Have I made any impact? Sometimes, despite our best efforts, we go through really lean years. So I want to just give some thoughts to you about that. To have any really rich thoughts on it, you've had to go through some lean years yourself. Here's four of the things that I've learned in my lifetime about how to sustain faithfulness in a time where there's no visible progress. And I want to say that those of you who are called to do that, your faith is incredible. Anybody with success can write the books and go on the speaking tour and tell everybody about how they build a big church or a big business or how they won 1,000 people to Jesus. Those people, faith is easy when you're getting to see it. But when you have something that God has called you to birth or to pray for and build, and you don't see anything, and you sustain faith and hope, now that's real courage and that's real faith. So here's my thoughts. Faithfulness in the lean years when you have little fruit to show is vitally important. It's important you don't give up, quit, throw in the towel. This is where you show your real character. One of the leadership videos said, this is where leadership steps up. When things aren't going well, lean years test us. They train us. They equip us. There's lessons that we learn. There's humility that we gain. There's dependence upon God that becomes honest. There's a place of trust. We build teams in the lean years of connecting with other people who share dreams and passions for God but aren't seeing anything in as much as they'd like anyway, in their world. And misery loves company. Well, so do people going through hard times in faith. We're encouraged and challenged by one another. Another thing is faithfulness in the lean years is difficult. I guess I already referred to that one about how sustaining dreams with little visible results is, and particularly when there's a danger of loss of hope. It's difficult, but we need to continue on. Faithfulness in the lean years is preparation for a great harvest in the future. The farmer cares about a crop, and when he has crop failure, it's not an excuse for complacency or resigning himself to fruitlessness or discouragement that he quits trying and doesn't even plant this year. It didn't work before. Doesn't mean we shouldn't keep trying. No matter how difficult it is, it's preparation for the good years ahead of us. What was it, 20 years ago? 20-some years ago? We had the Franklin Graham Crusade. We spent a year and tens of thousands of dollars working on that, and when we were done, we had one new person in our church. Last year, we had the Will Graham Crusade. And again, hundreds of hours, lots of dollars. And we have zero new people in our church as a result. Well, does that mean we quit? We just throw in the towel? That we don't try anymore? Or do we keep pressing on because we're positioning ourselves, we're planting seeds that someday God can still produce a harvest from? So here's two of the responses. I said two responses. I got four there. must have kept growing as the night went on. But if you feel like you're in the midst of lean years, if this really resonates with you, and you're just sitting here thinking, wow, we've got this thing in our life, and it hasn't moved, and we have prayed, and we have loved, and we never thought we'd be here. Here's a couple thoughts for you. First of all, remember this, that you haven't borne fruit yet. When we put a period after we haven't borne any fruit, period, that's defeating. That makes you just feel like, why keep trying? But the word yet brings hope. It brings the reality that God is still planning to do something in those years. Remember a few weeks ago I preached on the Super Bowl of Revelations, that God is storing all of our prayers in this bowl. They're like an incense before Him. And then in Revelation, He takes some of the incense out of that bowl and He throws it to earth, and it becomes lightning and flashes and thunder and earthquakes. God keeps your prayers and mine in readiness for some great work in our future. You say your prayers haven't worked? They haven't worked yet. You say your faithfulness hasn't paid off? Well, no, it hasn't yet. But there is a day coming. A second one is to remember that we maybe aren't bearing fruit in the manner that we expected. So I'm very targeted. I've been praying for this and nothing has happened. And maybe I'm like the horse with the blinders on and I can't see that all around me God is working and responding, but He's not doing it right there, and that's what I've been expecting and wanting. One of the things that we can encourage ourselves with in the lean years is to remember that God bears fruit in a manner where we often don't expect it. And we can encourage by ourselves by looking elsewhere in our life. So we didn't grow the biggest church in town. But our influence and impact in Mexico, and we trust in the Philippines, is dramatic. People over and over say, you have no idea how much your church and your ministry in Mexico is achieving and the difference that it is making. We trust that's going to be true with Anna Marie and Manolo, that they're going to tell us of the hundreds of boys and girls whose lives are going to be touched. That's not the fruit we were asking for, but it's something that God responded. My dad always used to say, son, if you're faithful in what you believe God called you to do, it will bear fruit. Maybe not in the area you were expecting. And he would always give me some examples of a person thinking they were supposed to have a calling to do this and maybe it would fail, but over here something was being blessed. God always bears fruit from our faithfulness. A third thing I would encourage you to do if you're in this lean year time, be alert to the small but real impacts. Often more is taking place than we think. One of the pictures in the Bible of fruitfulness is the seed. Have any of you planted seed and nothing happens and nothing happens? Wow, look at all those carrots. And then, or a tomato plant just looks like it's just not going anywhere. And then, because you can't see a seed grow, but it is. And sometimes things are happening in the spiritual realm. They're unnoticeable. They're maybe even imperceptible, but they are happening and they're real. Many of the scriptures allude to this. He who gathers wealth little by little makes it grow, is one of the Proverbs. There are many places that talk about how the fruit in our life grows imperceptibly. So for sure, don't be digging up those seeds to check how they're doing. Trust God that it may be small, but there is real impact happening. And at the same time, I want to encourage us to be alert to what my brother calls, I don't know if others have called it this or if he's entitled it, but the myth of perpetual progress. The idea that fruit is going to be the result of this steady growth that we get to see and watch and it just keeps getting bigger and better, and our families just, oh, they, you know, they're perpetual progress. The myth. Many of our missionary success stories follow lifetimes of virtually no progress, but the sustained faithfulness of a generation were seeds that sprouted and grew and resulted in future faithfulness. I want to show you a couple of pictures. Perhaps you got them this week from Brenda Granados, her letter in her newsletter from the Tarahumara Indians in Mexico. And I want you to just think about this a minute. Look at this great gathering. 3 years ago, they didn't know of a Christian in the Tarahumara Mountains, other than maybe the three or four that were at our school. This building didn't exist. There's no church there. Now here they've gathered people from the canyon for an extended time of worship. Now, there had been ministry to the Tarahumara for centuries. These people have lived there since the 1600s. Not so much in the deep canyon where we're going, but in the outskirts, there are churches and Bible translators and people who are trying to reach them. Nothing, boom. Darlene, my sister and I, we always talk that about yard sales. Nothing, wow. You know, but that's a, look at this church. Second, another one. You know who these people are? Those are the missionaries now working among this group of Tarahumara people. They're not just like two or three of them. They're all committed to taking the gospel of Jesus to the people in this canyon. And I want to show you one more picture. Because one of our concerns has been, when something sprouts up that dramatically, how do we make sure that it's really Jesus and Christianity? And not some bizarre combination of fetish worship and animism and Catholicism and Protestant. This is David and Claudia and Luna, their little girl. And if you want to meet and know a sweet couple, this face could come to your mind when we talk about gentleness and kindness. And they've left the city of Juarez, and God has moved them down into the canyon to be coaches, mentors, spiritual fathers and mothers for that other group of people who maybe are missionaries after being saved a year. 2 years ago, some of those people had never heard of Jesus, and now they're building other churches. David and Claudia have a huge role to teach and train them to really be true to the Scriptures. Let me just kind of wrap up this morning. How can we pray for fruitfulness for others? Paul did this. And he has a wonderful prayer that if you'd like to just follow it, you could write this down or earmark it somehow on your device. But here's what Paul says. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you. There's our example. Constantly pray for one another, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and here's the phrase, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. I like the version that I read when I was preparing this. The word fulfill means to bring to fruition. Paul's praying that they might have fruit in their life. And their fruit will be, and go back to verse 11, the fruit will be that in the areas of the good purposes they have and their acts of faith. And that's something that we can do. We can learn what the good purposes are in one another, what the acts of faith are that we're doing, who the people are that we're seeking to influence for Jesus, and we can pray for the fruitfulness in those areas. We don't have to just shotgun a prayer out there. We really can enter into supporting one another in the things God puts on our hearts. But notice the first phrase, that by his power he may fulfill. That's what you're praying. We're praying that God, by his power, will produce this fruit. Well, one of my reflections as we traveled was that I don't really want to retire. Now, I think I want to get this out right away. If I stay another 30 years, will I get another cruise? The thought of a 98-year-old preacher is just scary. I am going to resign someday. And I'll need to resign from being the pastor of this church. But I want to continue to find ways that I'll continue to serve and fulfill my calling. I don't plan to retire from ministry, okay? So someday I'll let you know, and you'll give me a great farewell, a one-way ticket this time somewhere. And we'll all rejoice, but I want to continue to be fruitful. I want to bear fruit. And I, looking at a lot of you, that some of you are elderly, and I know what's in your heart. You want to bear fruit. You don't want to just occupy space. You don't want an early home going to see the Lord. You want today and tomorrow and next week to be bearing fruit for Jesus. If you're young, I trust you just, that's, I hope that's in your DNA, that you want to use your life to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. So as we enter the new year of possibilities, let's let this be our prayer for each other, that by God's power, we'll be both faithful and fruitful for our King. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the example of people in the Scripture, the Apostle Paul, the disciples, that really live their lives in a way to bear fruit. The long lists of in Romans, for instance, that Paul, just person after person after person, he gives words of appreciation and pays tribute to them for the way they have been faithful in their service. And we want that in our lives. Help us, Lord, each one of us, to not do anything that would sabotage and destroy the years of faithfulness. We pray that that'll be important as each one of us, as we grow through our lives, that we will start and we will end well, and that each day and each year will be one of seeking to bear fruit for our King. And then, by your power, do it in us. Teach us how to walk more in your Spirit. Teach us how to live in a way that we're experiencing God, not just trying really hard to make things happen, but as we surrender and stay connected to Jesus, your life flows through us. Thank you for the possibility. Thank you that this is what you want. And so use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.